Well, good morning. It's good to worship with you. It's good and right that we would come and submit ourselves to God's word and sing and pray, and it's a privilege to do that with you. I'll ask that you grab a copy of the scriptures and turn to Psalm 119. Sorry, we're going to miss Jeff's favorite verse, but we are in verses 25 through 32, and the sermon title this morning is God's Wondrous Works. Now, back in November 2018, I preached my first sermon at Graham, that is, and it was in Acts 20, and I went way over time, sorry, Mike, and I laid out in that sermon six marks of grace that are true in the lives of believers. Now, it is my aim this morning, as we consider Psalm 119, to point out to you marks of grace at Graham Church. And to put a nice bow to bookend it, I have six marks of grace that I'd bring to your consideration that are already true of your life, and I would encourage you to press into them deeply. Now, God is at work individually, corporately, and God help us to keep pressing in. So as you find yourself in Psalm 119, we are in God's songbook. And the psalm, this psalm in particular, is well known, not just for its length. It's 176 verses long. Mike was a little nervous when he found out I was preaching Psalm 119. I said, don't worry, it's not every verse. But it's unique, not just in its length, but also its form and its focus. Now, some of you may be aware that Psalm 119, it's formed by the Hebrew alphabet. There are 22 sections. They're all 8 verses long, and each section corresponds with a different letter. So think one long acrostic that teaches young Jewish boys and girls their letters and God's word. And the focus is just that. The focus of the entire psalm is God's word. Psalm 119 centers itself on God's word, and as we consider God's wondrous works in this congregation, well, we are going to also center ourselves on God's word. So six marks of grace. The first one is dependence. Dependence. I notice in my notes I elected for the British spelling of the word. Hopefully you can get over that. But read verses 25 through 26 with me, please. My soul clings to the dust. Give me life according to your word. When I told of my ways, you answered me. Teach me your statutes. It's right that our passage would start here this morning. It's so often in life that we feel as if really our soul is clinging to the dust. We feel dry, we feel parched, bored perhaps, weary, lonely, hurt, burned, needy. And when we find ourselves in a state like this, it's easy to become, well, let's just be honest, jaded, skeptical, or as the kids would say, they're sus. They're sus on God and his character, his person. I love this prayer in this verse. Give me life, God. Oh, it's dry. I'm parched. Give me life, not according to my identity. Don't give me life according to my circumstances, to my personal preferences. No, God, give me life according to your word. Not by experience even, but God, give me life according to your word, according to your truth, according to what you know to be true and best. What a great prayer. And sometimes this prayer only comes out in 3 words. God, help me. God, help me. Give me life. And this is where, my friends, we meet authentic disciples of Jesus right here. This is a true mark of grace that's already in your midst. A healthy desperation. A healthy desperation to the Christian life. A dependence that says, God, I'm not able to accomplish what I think is good. I'm clinging to the dust, my feeble attempts. They don't produce life, not full. They don't produce joy that is long-lasting. They don't produce ultimate satisfaction. I need you. I cling to the dust. Brothers and sisters, this is ultimately what prayer is, isn't it? It's a sign. It's an act of dependence. I had a phone conversation with someone this week who's considering following Jesus. They've never been a Christian. They're on the outside looking in. And they asked me this question. They said, why pray if God already knows what you need and is already acting apart from your prayers? Well, it's a good question. Prayer communicates dependence, yes. Also, prayer does things. Prayer does things. It's true of the psalmist. Look again at verse 26. When I told of my ways, when I opened my mouth and communicated them. Yes, God, you knew, you were aware. I didn't have to say it. Even before it hit my lips, you knew. When I told of my ways, of my desperate condition, you answered. You answered. See, we often have not because we ask not. That's what James says in James 4. Prayer has a way of teaching the Christian in a way that books, pristine sermons, and your favorite Christian memes cannot. Prayer is a deep, deep well of schooling for the Christian. You are already a people of prayer. This is already a mark of grace in your life. You are people who pray. In God's wondrous works, you confess dependence. You ask things of Him. You are needy, and He's worked. Okay, now maybe you haven't done it perfectly. Who has? But what's true of your life is this. We are authentic disciples who depend on someone bigger and more able than ourselves. How many times as parents, as students, as grayheads, have we come to an end of ourselves and realized, God, I need you. And some of you aren't there yet. Keep pressing in. God will show you much of Himself. So yes, it does communicate dependence. And you know what I love about Graham is you don't, in a Thanksgiving Day commercial way, thank the big guy upstairs. Like, there's a genuine, real dependence in where we're communicating real needs and real help from a real Savior. So, continue to press into this deeply. Brothers and sisters, don't simply talk about prayer. Don't make it, some cute little add-on to a meal or to a meeting or even a service. Make it a priority of your life individually and as a congregation. And find ways to keep track and reflect on how you've seen God work and move in the ways that you've asked. It's incredibly encouraging. And really, let's take Jesus at His word. When Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. What a mark of grace. Dependence. Prayer. Second mark, I got six, so I just got to move on to the next one. Second mark of grace at Graham Church is thankfulness. Read with me, please, verse 27. Make me understand the way of your precepts, and I will meditate on your wondrous works. Your wondrous works. Now, two things kind of pop off the page. Off the text as I read this. First, notice the connection between understanding God's precepts and meditating. Now, precept is kind of an old word. It's an old word for rule or law. So as I understand your rule, your law, your truth, your character, I'm someone who meditates. Understanding God's truth and His law, it leads to a heart and a mind that thinks, that reflects. Now, I'm not completely ignorant. I know that like the art of meditation is largely lost in our American culture. Like, we're just busy people. We can get far, even if we do have a space where we can just stop and think about deep, real, significant things. There's a beep or a buzz or a notification quickly, you know, popping up. And you guys, some of you know this about me. My love language is email. I love seeing a little one in my inbox, and I love responding to it because I could email all day. I could. There's a sense in which I myself, and this is just a personal confession, I lack opportunity to meditate because I surround myself with busyness. I make time. I'm going to do something very, very godly later tonight. I'm going to be a part of an NFL fantasy draft. And there's been a lot of meditation and thinking over my players, and I don't know any of them. Pray for me. I was last place last year. But there's a sense in which, because our culture is so busy, we fail to have this connection between understanding God's law, His truth, His precepts, His character, and meditating and thinking and being grateful for who He is and what He's done. How often do we stop and think about God, about who He is and what He's done, of what He requires? And perhaps we find the time to meditate, but this connection shows that our thinking and our meditation must be informed by truth. Not how I feel, not what my preferences are, not even by necessarily just experience, but it has to be informed by truth. The second part of this thankfulness is, who are thankful people? You've met some of them. People that are thankful are people that think, ponder, and reflect on God working in their life and others around them. In part, this flows directly from dependence and prayer, doesn't it? A mark of grace at Graham is that this is a community that takes the time to reflect on God's wondrous works. Many of you have wonderful stories of God working in your midst. And quite frankly, if some of you are convinced that God isn't working here and today, you need to show up and connect to the body of Christ. Do you know that your brothers and sisters around you right now have stories upon stories of God wondrously working in their life? Maybe if you can't meditate, you should pull up next to someone who has and listen for a moment. So you are a thankful people. And like I said, it's not generic. It's deeply, it's gratitude for the work that you've seen. And both physical and spiritual, by the way. Like, it's right for us to share physical stories of meditating on God's kindness to us. And I have this home, this child, this spouse, this truck, this fishing boat. You know, it is spiritual to be thankful for the physical things that we have. But can I just remind you that they are all temporary? And that really we should be a people that are deeply grateful and meditating on God's wondrous works, not just physically, but spiritually. Do you see in you a desire? I mean, maybe it's weak and maybe you're struggling, but do you see in you a desire to follow Jesus, to pray, to be convicted over sin? Do you see your kids maybe growing up a little bit and being responsible? Do you see spiritual things happening in your life and those around you? Oftentimes, we fail to just really take the time to reflect and meditate on how God is already spiritually working. So I encourage you to do that. Now, and here's the thing about thankfulness, by the way. We often forget. I've talked about penguins before. Now, it's been said, it's empirically true that only so many penguins can fit on an iceberg. Once a penguin jumps on, it gets so full at some point, another penguin has to jump off. And so often, our memories and our thoughts are like this, too. Some of you grayheads know this. Lisa asked me, Matt, do you remember when we went out and did such and such? Or Matt, did you remember to grab this from the store when you went out? And my response is, sorry, sweetie, that penguin jumped off a long time ago. We forget. We forget and we just don't remember. But certain penguins have a way of sticking, don't they? Why can I tell you that Kirby Puckett for the Minnesota Twins hit 15 home runs in 1991? Why is that penguin still there? You see, we often fill our minds with things that just are frivolous and don't matter. What are we thinking about? What are we pressing into? What are we making room for? And by God's grace, you are thinking and meditating on Jesus. But would God help us to press in and do it more? Third mark of grace, holiness. Read with me, please, verses 28 through 30. My soul melts away for sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. Put false ways far from me and graciously teach me your law. I have chosen the way of faithfulness. These verses are helpful because they bring us to a decision, brothers and sisters. Yes, there is sorrow in my life. Yes, there are circumstances that are out of my control, sure. And I have a bent in my heart and in my flesh to doing wrong and false things. Those false ways, I love those things, if I'm honest. I see sin residing in my body, and at times I want to pursue it. But what will I choose? What will I choose? Will I choose the way of faithfulness, or will I choose the way of self? Will I obey and follow God? Now, you know, I love reading in between the texts and just wondering, what was it? What was it that the psalmist said, I'm choosing the way of faithfulness. I want that. I think we could speculate a little bit. First, I think it's because, what does he ask for? Look in verse 28 and 29. He says, strengthen me according to your word. Graciously teach me. Well, why does he choose the way of faithfulness? Well, I think part of it is because strength and grace are found in the gospel. What can meet with a melting soul in my life? What can enable me to put false ways far from me? In verse 29. Only the gospel. Only the supernatural work of God in my life has the ability to afford me strength and grace when my circumstances loom large. Only the truth of Jesus' perfect life, his active obedience, his sacrificial death, and his literal physical resurrection, only belief in these historical realities have the ability to bring lasting and real change. Brothers and sisters, a set-apart life, a holy life, it changes things. This is, in fact, what the disciples wrestled with, if you remember, in John 6. Jesus is just saying profound things about himself, his character, his mission. And he lays on them this path of holiness, this idea of being set apart and following God. And it says in John 6 that many turned away from Jesus at this point and said, I'm good. I'm good, bro. You know, I'm willing to listen to a good teacher, but when you have expectation and calling on my life, I'm out. And Jesus, he turns to the disciples. He turns to his 12 guys. All right. They left. Jesus' message was distasteful, narrow, simply not for them. And he turns to them and says, what about you guys? And of course, it's Peter. Peter says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. I'm convinced that the psalmist chooses the way of faithfulness because he's convinced that as he looks out on a world, just like the disciples did, they realize that true forgiveness, satisfaction, right standing, peace that surpasses understanding, all the good things that come from a right relationship with God, I can't find it anywhere else. And you and I know this already, don't we? Where do we run? Well, man, if I just get my career in order, man, I tell you what, things will be good. I'll be satisfied. If I just get the right guy, the right girl, well, listen, that girl, that guy, they're not as good as you think they are. Give it a couple years. You never had a meal and said, I never need to eat again. Nope, you're hungry the next day. You've never had sex and said, well, I'm good. No, don't need any more. There's nothing in this life that ultimately satisfies, that fills that hole, that longing. Only the gospel can provide strength and grace. And I think the psalmist is just convinced of this. But second, he chose faithfulness because holiness and obedience, I think they were more appealing to him. Now, this is more reading into the background a little bit, but why did he choose faithfulness, holiness, and a set-apart life? Yes, there's power in the gospel, and that's a very convincing reality. But there are many who have seen the power of Jesus around them and chosen not to follow Jesus. I'd argue that he chose faithfulness because when he really thought it through, obedience, faithfulness, holiness, well, it results in a more God-honoring and satisfying life. It does. You know, I think sometimes we think if we pursue holiness, we're going to be missing out on something. I don't think the psalmist thought that. He was eager to choose faithfulness. And we do this all the time, right? We choose what we want. Now, I don't eat breakfast normally, just a cup of coffee. Black hits me right in the face. I love it. It's heaven. But why would I choose to eat eggs over a double-stuffed Oreo? Right? I mean, that's a good question. See, I thought the reason I eat eggs is because I think it will benefit me. My affection and my desire for health outweighed the heavenly taste of an Oreo dipped in milk. You see, I was motivated and pushed by the things that I had affection and desire for. My friends, when we are convinced, when our affections and desires yearn for Jesus, not necessarily for the things that come with Jesus, not for a building, not for music, not for comfortable chairs, not for all the blessings, but just Him. When you and I yearn for Jesus, the way of obedience will feel light and appealing and precious and satisfactory. Why did he choose the way of faithfulness? Because he was convinced that his desire for God and everything that came with it would be more satisfying. And by God's grace, you have chosen holiness. You have. It's true. It's true of your life. You followed Jesus. You are following him. Now, are you doing this perfectly? Well, no. I know that because I can see all your faces from here. None of you quite look exactly like Jesus. None of us do in our life. But a mark of grace at Graham Church is that the Spirit of God is here, moving and changing, and you are choosing the way of faithfulness, even if it's imperfect. Oh, God, thank you. Thank you for your kindness. And God, help us to keep pressing in. Fourth mark of grace. Scripture. Look at verse 30 with me, please. The end of verse 30. I set your rules before me. Now, this whole psalm, Psalm 119, it's all about Scripture. So at this point, might seem a little redundant, but just give me one little specific nugget here, okay? As you look out into the unknown future, whether it be your own life or the swirling winds of a culture that you might be concerned about, the question always is this. It's always this. Is the Scripture, is it authoritative and is it sufficient? Will I personally set God's rules, His law, His teaching in front of me, and allow them to form my mind and heart? As we consider what it means to be an authentic disciple and reach others for Jesus, will I operate and leverage my life in such a way that I make this a reality? Or will I simply dismiss sections of God's word because I don't find it convenient or preferable to the life that I've chosen? And can I just be honest? Like, I do this all the time. We do. There's times where, like, God will bring something to mind and I purposely press it out because I know maybe I'm not supposed to say this as a pastor. There are just times where, as Christians, we struggle to put God's rules before us, not just to see them, but to walk in them. You know, there's a sense in which, whether it's greed or pride or jealousy or lust or anger, when we give ourselves to those things, we're tangibly at that moment saying, God, I'm going to put your law and your teaching and your word aside, and I'm just going to do me for a second. It's a struggle. Will we simply memorize verses about a great commission, about prayer, about holiness, about having an other's orientation, all these one another commands? Will we just memorize them? Or will we lay them before us and truly follow them? Graham Church has a long history of setting the Word of God before them. It goes back further than this, but you have two staff pastors, Mike and Johnny, who labor to put the Word before you. You have three lay pastors, three lay elders, Brandon, Phil, and Caleb, who labor to submit themselves and to steer the church, not by their own preference, not by their own ideas, but by the Word of God that's laid before them. Now, it's never done perfectly, is it? No, certainly not. Not by leaders, not by parents, children, not by any disciples. But as a rule, guys, this is true of your life. And it's a mark of grace. There are many churches, and there are many Christians, where God hasn't worked in such a way where the words of God and the rules of God are not only mentioned, but they're not laid before and no one's seeking after them. So if it's true of your life, if it's a desire of your life, that truly is a mark of grace. So as you go out this week, will you set God's rules and teaching before you? As you navigate this week as a student, welcome back to school, kids. As a single man or woman in the workplace, as a parent, as someone who's retired, as a mom changing a diaper, as a faithful neighbor, as a sibling or even a friend, will you leverage your life and follow the way that God has set before you? You know, so we like to pretend sometimes that the way before us is so mysterious. Oh, I wonder what God would have before me. Have you set his rules before you? Have you set his teaching and his law before you? And are you actively following it? God help us. God help us to do that. Fifth mark of grace at Graham Church, faith. I get this from verse 31. Read it with me, please. I cling to your testimonies, O Lord. Let me not be put to shame. I love it. This is a great verse. You could argue that this one verse sums up the entire Christian journey, the dangerous journey, all in one verse, rather succinctly, rather perfectly. God, I'm going to cling, stay close, stick to, follow what you have shown me in your testimonies. That's the Christian life. In your word, God, you've given witness on your character and promise concerning your work. Redemptive history, answers to life, offers of hope, change, reconciliation, forgiveness, ultimate peace, heaven. That's all here. By faith and trust, I'll cling to what you've revealed. Here's how one translation shows us. Hebrews 11 says, faith is the confidence of what we hope for will actually happen. It gives us assurance about things that we cannot see. So that's faith, but what's the fear in faith, if we're honest? Well, the psalmist says it. Look again at verse 31. Let me not be put to shame. Here's the fear that you and I have as we consider faith for ourselves. What if this is all a waste of time? What if God's not real? What if this is just one all big cultural thing that my parents have made me kind of tie to? What if I have faith, but nothing comes out of it? Don't put me to shame. God, I'm going to believe. I'm going to trust and cling. God, please don't show me that I'm wasting my time by doing this Christian thing. That's a really real, honest verse. So our prayer would be, God, please help me not be clinging to something that's empty and vain. Show me my faith and my clinging is in something real and concrete. I don't want to be a blind sheep. I don't want to be tricked. I don't want to be manipulated, but I need to know if it's real. If I'm putting my hope, rather, in clinging to temporary things, my ability, your fading good looks and intellect, politics, leaders, self-sufficiency, God, if we're doing that, if we're clinging to those things, show us. Protect me from confusion, guilt, remorse, and shame. Show me Christ. Give me great confidence that as I cling to him and his promises, it's for your glory, for your name's sake, and ultimately, for my good. Faith, we're clinging. Brothers and sisters, this is true at Graham Church. You are clinging. Here's the great thing about clinging. Some of you are like, I don't have a grasp, but I've been working out. Well, you and me both. There's a sense in the Christian life in where we often look at our clinging in our performance in the Christian life and we say, I'm weak. Yeah, I know. That's the whole point. Because Christians, authentic disciples of Jesus, we don't build ourselves up. We don't pull ourselves up by the bootstrap, but we desperately cling to the Savior who graciously holds us and rescues us, and sustains us. Do you have a weak faith? Do you have a weak clinging? There's grace for you in the gospel of Christ. That's who Jesus saves. The weak, desperate ones who are simply trying to cling on. Keep pressing into this. Celebrate your weakness and your dependence and your clinging, and God will show himself big. The sixth mark of grace is actually grace. Read verse 32. I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart. So we conclude our passage by centering on one of the core values of Graham that Mike just preached on recently, and that's grace. The psalmist, he rightly points to the prerequisite of grace and the work of God in order to run and follow after God. This is certainly true of New Covenant believers, isn't it? You could say that the order of our life has gone this way. We were dead. We've been made alive. We've been enabled, enlarged to run. And if we're honest, sometimes we're not running. God's just dragging us, and our feet are dragging on the sand, or we're crawling. Dead, alive, enabled. God's people are made alive. They're changed. They're enabled, and they're indwelt by the Spirit of God to follow God. So here's how you could ask it. When will you follow God? When will you take him more seriously? Kids, when will you honor your parents? Parents, when will you stop being punks? When will you have eyes for only your spouse? When will you be generous instead of greedy? When will you share the gospel with your neighbor? When will you obey all the commands that you read throughout the scriptures? When? How? You see, our choosing the way of faithfulness that we saw in verse 30 meets up here with the need of supernatural grace. Supernatural. We need enlarged hearts. We need the ongoing sanctification that we find in this Christian life. We need grace. And grace isn't just some cute little token that Jesus says, well, here's a little grace. I got a little token in my pocket. Here's grace. No, we receive it in a person. We get Jesus. We don't get some little token. We get a person in relationship with him. We need Jesus and we need his Spirit. So some of us might be wondering, okay, that sounds great and it's true. Yes, I need the prerequisite of grace. I need God to enable me. There's commands to follow, but I don't know how and I don't want to sometimes. So what do I do? I got one word. Behold. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3 that you and I, as we behold the glory of Jesus, we ourselves are transformed from one degree of glory to the next. How will I change? How will I be more like Jesus? What are you beholding? What are you looking at? Oh, and you can do this. Oh, you can do this in so many ways. You can behold the glory of Jesus outside as you look at creation on a lake. Behold the glory of Jesus as you fish and you use one of those things. I'm just kidding. I know it's a rod. Can you behold the glory of Jesus as you change a diaper? Yeah. Can you behold the glory of Jesus in your workplace? Can you see God at work in your own life? Can you behold the glory of Jesus as you read about him in his word? You can behold the glory of Jesus when I'll be doing something very spiritual tonight in NFL fantasy draft. I'm going to behold the glory of Jesus hanging around a bunch of dudes talking about football. We behold the glory of Jesus as we see him in his word, in his creation, and in the hearts and the souls of the people that we rub shoulders with. So behold him. But real quick, lastly here, this verse, verse 32, it's of particular help because it forces us to consider our relationship to the law. Now, when I say the law, I don't necessarily mean the Old Testament law alone. What I mean is any law or command or stipulation or requirement found in the Old or New Testament. So what do we do with all these laws and commands? Well, there was an old guy named Martin Luther who had a catechism that summed it up neatly in this way. He said there's basically three uses to the law. The first use of the law would be for there to be like a mirror or a schoolmaster or a teacher, as we read in Galatians. The law of God and its purpose would show us, we'd read it, and it'd be like a mirror, and we'd say, well, I don't measure up. I can't meet God's law. God's law condemns me. It shows me of my sin and my need for grace and my need for a Savior who met all of the law. That's the first use of the law. Well, the second use of the law would be one of restraint. Now, you guys know about this. You know that there's speed limits on County Road 52? I'm just going to tell you some of that. Like, some of you drive like there's no law. There's a law. And that law is meant to restrain you. Back off my bumper. That's it. Then that's the purpose of God's law, to restrain humanity, because we would literally kill one another apart from law. Well, the third use of the law, he says, is this idea of to please God. Not for our justification and right standing, but God's law reveals what he desires and what pleases him. Jesus says it like this: if you love me, keep my commandments. So the law says, here's the Levitical code. The gospel says, Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament law on your behalf, so you don't have to. The law says, here are guidelines for humanity because you'll kill each other. The gospel says, I will create a new, unified humanity. That's the law gospel. The law says, this is what I must do. The gospel says, this is what God has done for you in Christ. So as Christians, we read this verse and we cling to this third use of the law. We aim to please God because we've been changed. We've been made alive in Jesus. We depend on grace. We have enabled, enlarged hearts, and we run in the way of his commands, the commands that Jesus would put on our life. And we follow these commands because we love him. Brothers and sisters, this is true of Graham. You are in the midst of your own sanctification. You are beholding. You are being changed. You are being enabled. Yes, sometimes you drug along, but many of you, you're running. You're running in the way of God's commands. You're fighting sin, and you're growing in obedience. And he's pleased with your imperfect obedience, because when he looks at you, he sees his son. He is continuing the good work he's begun, so lean into grace, lean into the Spirit of God, and follow in the way of his commands. God's wondrous works. He works in mighty ways, doesn't he? God is working in mighty ways here. These are six short marks, and as I've said often here, Jesus has made lofty promises to the body of Christ here at Graham Church. I will build my church. I will build my people. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. May God continue to do his good work here through you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the marks of grace that we can see in our lives. Would you cause us to be a people that love Jesus, that reflect Jesus, that press into where we see you working? Lord, I confess, even as we read through these marks of grace, I myself am deeply challenged and convicted to behold Jesus, to be changed, and to leverage my life for your glory. God, may you help us do this. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.